Now let's read some verses from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. These are verses in our continuing talks from Nehemiah. Here in these verses in chapter 4, we read about the opposition that's beginning to mount as the wall of Jerusalem is rebuilt. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Well, that was a lot easier to read than some of those verses we read back in chapter 3, right? With all those difficult names to pronounce. Well, what are some background notes that'll help us understand this first portion of Nehemiah chapter 4? The opposition that we're reading about here is an attempt by the enemy to stop the Jews from rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And this, of course, is back in the 5th century B.C., The Jews, you remember, have returned from their captivity in Babylon, and under the direction of Nehemiah, a great and godly leader, they are finally rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. It had been destroyed years before by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians when they conquered Jerusalem. Opposition to the wall building is beginning to mount because of the surrounding Persian provinces. Two of them are mentioned here, Samaria and Ammon. These provinces don't want the province of Judah to become stronger, become more significant in the Persian Empire, because this would mean all kinds of advantages would begin to move toward the province of Judah, including economic supremacy and trade routes and so forth. All of this would begin to shift in Jerusalem's direction if the capital of Jerusalem is made stronger. So the opposition that we saw beginning on the horizon in chapter 2 is now growing. And the first form of it is ridicule and sarcasm. And by the way, this is the first mention in the Bible of Samaria, there in verse 2. The Samaritan people began about 300 years before this time, when the northern 10 tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians. This would be back in 722 BC. At that time, the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and then they repopulated the northern areas of Israel with captives from foreign lands. And eventually, there was intermarriage with a few Jews who remained there, and thus the Samaritan race began. At the time of Nehemiah, they are living in the same area there, north of Judah, but now it's a Persian province named Samaria. And of course, the friction and enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans continues right on down to the time of Christ. You remember when our Lord reached out in grace to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and there we read that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And by the way, there's still Samaritans living today in that same area, in that same part of what is now the West Bank. There's still a number of Samaritans that still live there today. One more background note here. In verse 2, you read about the stones that are burned. Now, how can you burn a stone anyway? I mean, I thought you throw a stone into the fire, it's still a good. A piece of granite, for example, can't burn. What's going on here anyway? Well, we're talking about limestone here. And the building blocks that have been used before in the wall, many of them could not be reused because they had been burned. And when limestone comes in contact with intense heat, it crumbles. The calcium carbonate goes to lime and it crumbles. In fact, when the Romans attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, they built fires underneath the arches of the constructions of Herod the Great, and the keystone would crumble because of the intense rising heat, and thus the arch would collapse. And the same thing happened, of course, when the Babylonians conquered the city of Jerusalem, set it on fire. A number of the large blocks of limestone for the wall were ruined, so they can't be reused. So you may have wondered why this stones burned with fire. What's that all about? So much for background notes. Let's move right then to our doctrinal points. And doctrinal point number one, there will always be opposition to the work of the Lord. There will always be opposition to the work of the Lord. The enemy gets active when he sees any work of the Lord prospering. And this account of opposition by the enemy to the physical wall, rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, is certainly meant to illustrate the opposition to spiritual wall building that we'll experience. Anytime we're involved in spiritual wall building, becoming stronger Christians, you can expect that there will be opposition. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satanic opposition. And one of the first forms of opposition you'll experience will be ridicule and sarcasm, as we see here. And that's enough to stop a lot of Christians from spiritual wall building. You'll get people saying, "You mean you actually believe those things in the Bible? What, even the miracles? You got to be kidding. You got to have your head examined. You actually believe there's a God who created this world? Come on, scientifically, this is impossible. What are you, dumb or something?" So what do you do when you get sarcasm, ridicule like this? You do exactly what Nehemiah did. You pray and continue to build. You pray and continue to build. And that's exactly what took place here. And we see that it worked. Verse 6, half the wall is built. Now, this matter of praying really brings us to the second doctrinal point here. And don't let this one snow you now, but here it is. Imprecatory praying is biblical. That's the doctrinal point. Imprecatory praying is biblical. Now you say, what's that all about? Imprecatory? First of all, the spelling. Okay, I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-O-R-Y. Imprecatory. The word comes from imprecate, which means to invoke just the opposite of a blessing. So imprecatory praying has to do with praying that your enemies will not succeed, that they will not be blessed, that they will not prosper. Now you'll notice that that's exactly what Nehemiah prays here in verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you." Is that the way we should pray today? This is probably a public prayer that Nehemiah is giving here. How can you explain this in light of Matthew 5:44, where the Lord says to love your enemies, do good to them that curse you, pray for them who despitefully use you? How can you line this up with our Lord's prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And the same kinds of questions could be raised about the imprecatory psalms. There's a number of imprecatory psalms where the psalmist actually prays for the enemy of the Lord's people, for not goodwill to come on them at all. In fact, he says in Psalm 137, an imprecatory psalm, "May your children be dashed against the stone," and so forth, concerning the Babylonians. Well, what are you going to do with this? Well, some Christians, they say Nehemiah was wrong. He shouldn't have prayed like this. But this is just the record of him doing wrong praying, or the psalmist saying the wrong thing. I don't think that's the answer. Other Christians will say, "Well, Nehemiah was right, but this is Old Testament. You're not under grace in the New Testament yet." Well, I think there's more to the answer than that. I want you to notice that Nehemiah is not praying this way because he's jealous, or somebody's beat him out on a business deal, or somebody's getting ahead of him in the world, or something personal. He's praying this way because the glory of God and the work of the Lord is at stake. And the same is true of the imprecatory psalms. No personal grudges. The prayers are based on divine justice and God's standards being upheld. The same is true of our Lord's prayer on the cross. It was in reference to what they had personally done to him. But you compare that with what our Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, or woe unto you, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. There was judgment pronounced on them because the work of the Lord was in view there. The glory of God was in view there. Imprecation, by the way, is not foreign to the New Testament. In Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, what does the Apostle Paul say there? If anyone comes bringing another gospel, let him be accursed. That's imprecatory. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, we read this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, fill in the blank, accursed. That's imprecatory. The whole book of Revelation involves imprecatory thought and so forth. Righteous wrath. So there is a place for imprecatory praying even today. Let me give you an example. Suppose I was praying in reference to the cults, those who deny the deity of Christ. I may not pray, may your little ones be dashed against the stone, but I may pray something like this. O Lord, may they see the error of their ways and stop taking away from your glory with this demonic doctrine. May they repent of their ways. May they come to acknowledge thee and Jesus as fully God. But if not, may their efforts be thwarted and overturned. May they not prosper. May your glory never cease. May your righteous standards be maintained forever by their eternal punishment. Now, there's more we could say about imprecatory praying, but the doctrinal point is this. Imprecatory praying is biblical in context. Practical applications from this section. 1. Expect to be ridiculed as a Christian. Just as you see ridicule here, you can be sure that if you don't hide your Christian testimony, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be despised, and it's bound to come. People will laugh at you. Well, what do? I remember having a woman say to me after a discussion, I was sitting on the plane next to her, and the conversation went well until it turned around to spiritual things, and I remember sharing the things of Christ. And I remember after that she listened, but after that she said, you know, I can't believe intelligent people still believe these kinds of things. Now, that was direct mockery right there. In other words, you're dumb. You're not intelligent. Well, what do you do in a case like this? Do exactly what we see here. Pray and continue to build your spiritual walls. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit because of a little ridicule. It's to be expected. Bring it to the Lord in prayer, as we see here. Don't bottle up your feelings. Find your refuge in Christ and go out and continue to build. Second practical application, very quickly. Your best defense is a good offense. Your best defense is a good offense. You've heard this expression in reference to football, continue to score points, and that becomes your best defense. Well, in the same way, we see Nehemiah doing this. He didn't delay. He didn't take time out to show how it wasn't nice to ridicule. He didn't turn around and insult the opposition. He just continued to build. And the wall, as you see by verse 6, is half up. Don't let ridicule stop or delay your perseverance in the work of the Lord. Continue to study Scripture. Continue to be involved in Christian service. Don't taper off because of a little flack, mockery, ridicule, sarcasm. Your best defense is a good offense.